Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
And just talk about what we've learned this summer. You know, it's amazing to think that the summer is already almost gone. We started this series in the beginning of June, and now we're talking about being close to September. And so here's what I want to do as we just dive into God's Word, and I just want us to pray that we would receive whatever God has for us tonight. You know, that full surrender thing that that I mentioned a few moments ago, that is not a one-time thing. That is not something that we do one time, and when we give our lives to the Lord, then it's done, and we don't have to continue to fully surrender. The fact of the matter is there has to be full surrender all of our lives, and if we ever get to the place in our lives where we think we've learned it all or we know it all and we've arrived, we are in dangerous. We're in deep weeds is really where we're at. And I know for myself that full surrender has been something I've had to do all of my life, being a very, very hard man. And God just doing amazing things in my life. And I'm thankful for it. And so I just want to pray as we dive into His Word that that we'll be open to what He has. So Father, in Jesus' name, it isn't the ability of man, it isn't the will of man, it isn't the trying hard, thinking right, it isn't any of that stuff that has the power or the ability to transform us. It's only You and You living inside us and the power of Your Word. And so, Father, tonight as we open Your Word, God, we just with reverence submit ourselves to the counsel of it. And I ask, Father, starting with me, that, Father, You would speak to my heart. Every heart. God, help us never to lose the reverence for Your Word, the respect and the honor that's necessary, God, and the importance of it navigating our lives. And so, God, as we look tonight, Lord, let us be inspired, convicted, challenged, whatever it is that we need, Father, to walk away knowing we've heard from You and been touched by You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you've got your notes in front of you, and I'm just going to dive in, obviously, because we've gone all through the summer talking about this series. It would take me the whole message to review the series. So I'll say you can do one of two things. If you haven't been here, you can stream them. You can download them. You can get the notes, and you can follow along and get caught up to speed. So I want to, like I said, I want to conclude our series tonight by looking at a couple things. And let me start by reading something. It wasn't in the flow of where I was going to start with the service, but I want to read something to you that I just came across recently, and it actually came from a site called Thriving Pastor. And I just want to read a paragraph to you, and it's about the state of where we live, the world that we live in, and the world, the city, the United States of America, especially, that we live in. And here's what it says. America needs a special kind of citizenry, a mature, well-informed electorate of persons able to reason clearly and rule themselves prudently. If that's true, and it is, then the greatest danger to American liberty in our day is not religious extremism, it's something very different. It's a culture of narcissism that cocoons itself in a dumbed-down, bigoted view, vulgarity, distraction, and noise, while methodically excluding God from the human imagination. Wow, those are powerful words. Then it goes on to say this, America is now mission territory. We live on the mission field. We in the United States of America are living on and in the mission field. And it's really important that we understand that, because the influence of God is certainly there in our lives, but so is the influence of the enemy, and it's great in our lives. And it presses in and it presses in. And the reason that God wanted to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, and we've been studying this all summer, is because the oppression of the enemy was there. But in the midst of that oppression and the enemy influence, God was going to lead them right where he wanted them to go. And God will be faithful to lead us where he wants us to go. So I want to start by looking at Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4, and it's on your outline. So just follow along as I read. Here's what the psalmist says. And when the psalmist is writing this psalm, he is referring to the children of Israel and their journeys and their experiences in the wilderness. O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Circle those two words, our past. I want you to think about that, the significance, first of all, of those two words. Our past. In other words, God includes himself in our past. Wherever you've been, wherever you're going to go, God was there and he will be there. And in this scripture, God is including himself. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. So when they were going through difficulties, God was feeling their pain. He was feeling what they were going through, all that they were experiencing. Hidden lessons from our past, stories that we have heard, known stories our ancestors have handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of our Lord and about his mighty power and wonders. It was really important to God that not only did the children of Israel go through the wilderness and experience it and learn from it, but that they be careful to pass that on to the next generation. A few days ago, I called one of my sons, and he answered the phone, and the first words out of his mouth to me were, "Dad, why are you blowing up my phone?" And in 20-something-year-old vernacular, I had to have definition of that. "What do you mean, why am I blowing up your phone?" And he said, "Dad, my phone's been ringing all day, and it's blowing up." He said, "When you call people too much, or when you try to communicate too much, it's called blowing up the phone." So he said, why are you blowing up my phone?" I said, "I just called to tell you I love you." And I think the truth is, God just wants to blow our phones up. He just wants to blow us up all the time. He just wants to tell us he loves us. And he just wants to talk to us. And he wants to communicate with us. And he's going to blow us up. And he's going to keep talking. And he's going to keep talking. And he's going to keep talking. And that's what he's doing. So let Dad blow your phone up a little bit. Let him blow your phone up a little bit. And let him talk to you and tell you about things that are going on and things in your life. And I want to give you a few simple things that we've learned from our journeys in the wilderness and say, okay, God, now what can I do with these things and how can I take them from here and use them in my life? Listen to this. It's not on your outline, but let me read this to you. Tell me if you agree with this statement. The world is too big for us. Too much is going on. Too many crimes, too much violence and excitement. Try as you will, you'll get behind in the race. It's an insistent strain to keep pace and you still lose ground. Science empties its discoveries on you so fast that you stagger beneath them in hopeless bewilderment. The political world is news seen so rapidly that you're out of breath trying to keep pace with who's in and who's out. Everything is high pressure. Human nature can't endure much more. Does that sometimes feel like the world that we're living in today? Yes or no? Say yes. Feels like the world we're living in. It was actually written June 16th, 1833 in the Atlantic Journal. 179 years ago, somebody was describing in the Atlantic Journal the world like that. The world's too big. There's too much going on, too many crimes, too many violences. Here we are 179 years later, and we could say the same thing. So in the midst of that, what do we do? What do? We trust the journeys through the wilderness. And we trust that God's in control, and we trust that he'll lead us, and we trust that he'll guide us, and that he'll be faithful, and he'll show us what to do, and he'll be there every step of the way from our past, including God, not excluding God. So I just have 4 points for us in our lesson tonight that I want us to look at. What did we learn from the wilderness? Number one, we learned that times change, yet there are changeless truths. We learned that times change. Times change. Times change. The world's changed. The world that we live in today is changing all the time. It will continue to change. America is a mission assignment today 200 plus years ago, when it was founded, it wasn't a mission assignment. It was a free nation under God. Today, we are a mission assignment. Why? Because the world has changed, but the truths haven't changed. God's truths are changeless, and so those things have to be applied in our lives, and they have to be real in our lives, and they have to be implemented in our lives. We have so many whys in this life. Why, God? Why did that happen? You know, you wonder sometimes why all of the stories in the Bible aren't packaged with ribbons and bows. And I think I know the answer to that. If all the stories packaged in the Bible had ribbons and bows and they all had great endings, it wouldn't relate to where we live today. The truth of the matter is today we live in a hard world and we live in a difficult world, and there's difficult things that happen, and there's pressures and there's challenges and there's demands in our lives. You can love God with all of your heart. You can be passionate about God, and you can't control things. Have you found that out? And the more we walk with God, the more we should understand that and realize, and that's why it's so important that we fully surrender to God. So the Bible will very rarely answer the why, but the why will always shape you. The Bible very rarely answers the whys of life, but the whys of life will shape you. The whys of life shaped the children of Israel, and unfortunately, we know how they were shaped. They murmured and they complained and they were frustrated, and God was constantly there, but the whys couldn't be figured out, but the whys were shaping them. And so I want the whys of this world to shape me in a way that will please the Lord and in a way that will honor God, because times are changing, but these truths aren't changing. I can apply these same truths today that God spoke thousands of years ago. I have a lot of why questions. And I'm sure I won't get them answered. Why did my mom die when she was 38 years old? Why? That's a good why question. Why? I didn't get to honor her as a mother. I was a dumb 18-year-old. Why? Why? We have the whys, but I want the whys in my life to shape me the right way. And I think we learn that through recognizing that God's truths are not changing. They're changeless truths. And if I'll apply them to my life, then God will do what he wants in my life. Number two, we learn the importance of developing good discernment in our lives. That is gold in the bank for believers. If you and I can learn to develop, and it is important that we understand that it is about developing, that we develop good discernment. What is discernment? It's not on your outline, but here's what it is. It's acuteness of understanding and judgment. We learned that from the children of Israel. We learned how important it was when they were journeying in the wilderness. We learned how important it was to develop good discernment. They didn't always show it. They didn't always show it, and so we learned through our studies this summer that we must develop good discernment. I was talking to a young man just before service started, and maybe one of the reasons I'm all kind of emotional tonight or something, he was telling me about something that happened to him last week. God was just talking to his heart, and there was somebody sitting in the service last Wednesday night, and this young man, he's a teenager. God was talking to his heart, and he felt like he was supposed to go up and pray for a man in the service. And it was the first time he's ever done that. First time he's ever done that. He just was prompted of the Lord, and he discerned that God was speaking to his heart, and he went up and he prayed for the man, and the man was touched. And the young boy that prayed for him felt the presence of God, felt the Spirit of God. The ability to develop good discernment, that is invaluable in our lives. It's invaluable in our lives. You know, every once in a while, not very often because I don't care for them too much, but every once in a while, these reality TV shows, when they take off and they're a big hit, and people watch them and they tune in for a little bit and they're all excited about it, there's one certain one that's all about singing and all about people trying to make it on the stage. And I'm thinking to myself, when I saw a couple of those shows when it first came out, I'm thinking, how come they don't know they can't sing? I know they can't sing. They are standing up there. Hasn't somebody told them they can't sing? They're up there in front of millions of people, and they're singing, thinking they're going to become the next whatever. Has somebody not told them? Have they not discerned that they cannot sing? Serious. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You watch that, you think, what in the world? That would be like me going on that show and thinking that I could make it. I'm telling you, I can't make it, and I know that. I have no confusion in my mind whatsoever about that. I am not going to do that, and I would hope there would be enough people in my life that would say, Blake, do not do that. But if somebody wouldn't, how come they don't have enough discernment to know they can't sing? How come the children of Israel didn't know what not to do? Wasn't that God wasn't telling them? So we learned that we have to develop good discernment in our lives. Here's a description of the wilderness. The wilderness is an uninhabited and inhospitable region. The deadly and the dangerous thrive in the harsh conditions of the desert, a neglected and abandoned area. We've all had to go there. We've all had to go in this uninhabited or inhospitable region. That's where the children of Israel lived. The deadly and the dangerous thrive in these harsh conditions of this neglected area. And that's why it's important to develop good discernment. In the world that we're living in a mission world now, we need good discernment. We need to be able to discern right from wrong, biblical from unbiblical. And that's why it takes full surrender, not just today, not just when we gave our lives to the Lord, but it takes full surrender all of our lives. Today, I have to fully surrender. If God shows me something, I must fully surrender. And whatever that looks like, the continuance of fully surrendering to the Lord. Listen to what God said in Deuteronomy about the children of Israel. It's on your outline. They are a nation without sense. There is no discernment in them. If only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end would be. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21 says, My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you and ornament to grace your neck. So discernment becomes this ornament that graces our neck. And so we learn from the children of Israel and from our study this summer, how important it is to develop that. How do you develop that? Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay sensitive to God. Stay teachable. Stay open. Stay hungry. Things that we know, things that are not new to us, but things that we have to remind ourselves to do over and over. Number three, we learn there are times that we must fight and win the internal battles. We learned this summer that there are times that we must fight and win the internal battles. Let me unpack this just a little bit for us. I think this is important for us to see. Every battle, and I've said this many times before, but every battle is won or lost between the ears. Every battle. Every battle is won or lost between the ears. And so we learned from studying the children of Israel that there are times to fight. There are times to put the dukes up and fight. And I'm not talking about the fist fights. I'm not flashing back to my my Marine Corps days. That's not what I'm doing. I'm talking about fighting. There are times that we have to fight spiritually where we have to put our dukes up and we have to say, okay, there are some internal battles that we've got to win. Because when you're in the desert and you're going through things and you don't understand it and there's a lot of whys, and there's not a lot of understanding, and we're struggling, and we're wrestling with the Lord, and we're looking around, and we're saying, is anybody else here? Does anybody else know what's going on in my life? The battle begins internally, and it starts to wage war against us, and it's going on, and don't I matter? Don't they care? Can't they see me? All of these things that can go on, and if we're not careful, boy, they can overtake us. And we saw that. God so faithfully and lovingly showed it to us, and it wasn't because he was picking on people. He was just trying to show the true condition of what happens when the battle comes. And you're in a battle, and I'm in a battle, so what do? I got to win these. And I just have a couple points that I want to make, three bullet points when it comes to these internal battles that have to be won. The first one is this bullet point on your outline. The internal battle that you and I must win is the secret of being content, or the secret of contentment. We have got to learn that and understand that at a core level. We've talked about contentment before, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to read this scripture to you in Philippians, because I think we have to have a clear understanding of where contentment is born and where it thrives. I'm not saying this because I am in need, Paul's saying here. He's in prison. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any, say any, and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So Paul gives us this great revelation. There's two things with contentment. First of all, it's learned behavior, and it's learned in the secret place. And so we learned this summer that that internal battle has to be won in contentment. There is no vaccine that exists today for discontentment. There's no vaccine. There's no vaccine for discontentment. The cure for discontentment is contentment. And so if you're discontent, the way that you get cured from that is by being content. I wrote this on my outline. It's not on yours. Deception, infection. When you are not content, when I am not content, deception, infection can start to take hold. And when deception, infection begins to take hold, you become discontent. And we learn from the children of Israel, because of this deception, infection. What deception, infection? We want to go back to where we came from. Let us go back to Egypt. Really? You want to go back there where you lived in slavery and you had to make brick and you really want to go back there? No, they really didn't want to go back there. But deception, infection had taken hold. Listen to this quote by Hannah Moore. The ingenuity of self-deception is inexhaustible. The ingenuity of self-deception is inexhaustible. In other words, when deception infection takes place, it's inexhaustible. It's going to consume us from the inside out. So we learned in the wilderness that it's very important that we understand what it means to be content. Deception infection, that sounds nasty. I don't want that. I don't want that. Say, I don't want that. Say, I don't want that. You're not all with me. Say, I don't want that. That's better. I do not want deception, infection in my life. And we see it because the children of Israel didn't win that internal battle. The next one, internal battle that had to be won and has to be won, is this. Delays are designed by God, but doubt can be deadly. Delays are designed by God, but doubt can be deadly. God strategically and handpicks delays for your life. He really does. And you'll have to talk to him about that. And you'll have to take that up with him just like I will. But God strategically, in the perfect time, allows delays to come into our life, not because he's mad at us, but because he loves us. But one of the internal battles that we saw this summer and that the children of Israel had to learn and that we have to learn is that these delays are designed by God. But if you let doubt come in, it becomes deadly. Character is formed, trust is built, and faith is increased when you don't doubt God. And so the delays, when the delays come, we learn that you can't doubt God. God, did you really say this? Really, you wanted to call us out of the wilderness and you want to lead us and guide us into our inheritance? Well, why do the things around me not look like that? And if we're not careful, what begins to happen is doubt can begin to creep into our minds. I heard a definition one time of doubt, and it's this. Doubt is the state of mind, think about this for just a minute. Doubt is the state of mind in suspension between faith and unbelief. So imagine you're sitting on a teeter-totter, and doubt is right in the center. So doubt is the state of mind that's in suspension between faith and unbelief. And depending on what we choose, we either move into doubt or we move into faith. Here's what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Every single one of us have had tests of faith. You might be in the middle of one right now. The children of Israel were in the midst of one for a long, long, long time. But God says that that testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, I'm glad it's not for nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe. Now notice this, he must believe. Here's the choice. Believe and not doubt. Believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We learned this summer from studying the journeys of the children of Israel that doubt is a thief. Doubt is a thief. And it will rob you, and it will rob you, and it will rob you, and it will rob you until you say no more. Why did the children of Israel doubt God? God had shown them the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. How in the world could they doubt God when they saw God move? I could say the same thing to myself. Blake, how in the world could you doubt God? God has been so faithful to you for 30 years. God called you to be a pastor. Why did you do that, God? What in the world? God is amazing. But we can't doubt him. Listen to this. Thought is the sculptor who can create the person you want to be. Thought is the sculptor who can create the person you want to be. That's true. Thought is the sculptor that can create the person you want to be. Do you want to be a doubting person? Or do you want to be a person that's focused on the Lord and knows that God is in control and knows that you're not in heaven and knows that you're journeying to your promised land? And someday we'll be there. But in the meantime, I'm going to win that internal battle and I'm going to be content. And I'm going to recognize that these delays, if I don't pay attention to them, can bring doubt, which can ultimately be deadly in my life. Why do people walk away from the Lord? What happens? What happens that people walk away from the Lord and they don't want to serve the Lord anymore and they begin to get disappointed and they begin... I don't know that I can say the answer except either the whys of life have overcome and the doubts have come in and those two have met and have sabotaged people's lives. So, what are you doing with the doubts? Maybe you need to fully surrender that. Maybe I need to fully surrender doubt and say, I'm not going to do it anymore. Doubt is not going to rob me anymore. No more. God, you're God, and you said you're with us, and you said you will be with us, and I believe you. You said it before, and you're still saying it, and you're still saying it. How do I know that? Because your truths are changeless. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, next bullet point. Y'all with me still? We still have plenty of time. It's not even 7:30 yet. Okay. Here's the next one. We learned the internal battle of being thankful will satisfy my soul. Being thankful will satisfy my soul. What happens when you have a deception infection? What happens when you have an infection? You got to pump antibiotics in you. You got to pump them in, you got to pump them in, and you got to pump them in to drive that infection out. What drives out infection in humanity? What drives it out? Thankfulness, being thankful and choosing that, because here's what happened with the children of Israel, and we learned it this summer. The enemy, do you have an enemy? The enemy blinds us with the smokescreen of spiritual distractions. He's going to do it. He's going to blind us with the smokescreen of spiritual distractions, and they're going to be all around us. And there's going to be distractions. Why do I say spiritual distractions? Because the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So ultimately, the distractions in your life are first and foremost spiritual distractions. Before they're a physical distraction, they're a spiritual distraction. And so what's going to drive out that infection, what's going to drive it out is being thankful. When I am thankful, it will satisfy my soul. During worship down here, tonight, I'm just going to be real honest with you. During worship down there tonight, I just said, God, why did you call me to be a pastor? I just want to know. And I just want to tell you, I'm thankful that you did. I just want to tell you that I'm thankful that you did. I never, ever would have dreamed it. Never wanted it, never wished it, never... Go give me 1,000 things that I would have wanted to be as an 18 or a 19-year-old. Pastor would not have been in the top 1,000. But it just hit me as we were worshiping, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. And you know, whether you're in your sweet spot, wherever you're at today, the cure for deception infection is thankfulness. We learned that. Be thankful. Psalm 107, verses 4 through 9. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by the straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them, say that's me, say that's me, like you mean it. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. Let us give thanks, those of us that God has settled in a good land. God has settled us in a good land. Let us give thanks to God, because through that thanksgiving, God is going to satisfy our souls. There's something to be said about a satisfaction that is in the soul of humanity. You know, in this world, we're going to have disappointments and hurts, and there's things that we can't understand and we don't like, but there's something about a satisfaction in the soul that just like David, it is well with my soul. And to be able to let that be the cry of our heart. And so how you doing with the spiritual distractions? If they're there, could it be that what we learned this summer is what we need right now? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. God, I'm thankful. Not everything is going the way I want it to go in my life. How many of you could say amen to that? Not everything today is going the way I want it to go. But I'm not going to let what's going on today dictate whether or not I'm thankful. I am going to be thankful. And if I'm not thankful, I hope somebody that's close to me will tell me. Get it together. Get a grip. Get a grip. Blake. It's not on your notes, but I wrote it on mine. I don't want my native language to be negativity, but thankfulness. I don't want my native language. What's your native language? English? What's your native language? Negativity. I don't want that to be my native language. I don't want to speak that language. I don't want that to be fluent. I don't want to be fluid in negativity. I want my native language to be thankfulness. And I have to be intentional about that. We have to be intentional about that, and we learn that. God said to the children of Israel, just give me thanks. Give me thanks. Give me thanks. I'm in control. I know exactly where you're at. I know what I'm doing in your life, and I'll take care of you. Give me thanks. Give me thanks. Do you think that's a reasonable thing to give to the Lord? Let's give him the thanks he's due. He's due thanks. He's faithful. He's been faithful in your life. He's been faithful in my life. I don't want a deception infection. And if it's true that my thought is the sculptor of who I want to be, I want to be a thankful person. And I know I have a long way to go, but I really want to. I don't want that just to be words out of my mouth. I don't want it to be. I don't want it to be. So, those are internal battles that we have to win, because life is hard. And it really is. And if it's not hard today, I'm not trying to prophesy negativity over you. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. It gets hard. If it's not hard today, it could be hard tomorrow. If it's not hard tomorrow, it could be hard the next day. Let's don't live with our head where it doesn't belong, in the clouds or in the ground, but knowing that this isn't heaven. We're going to be persecuted on earth, and we're going to face pressures. But we learned through the study of the children of Israel that character was formed, trust was built, and shaped in the desert. And that's what God does. So, let me give you the last point. Point number 4 on your outline. What did we learn in our studies in the wilderness? We learned that believing God is both an active and a lifelong choice. We learned that. We learned that believing God is both an active and a lifelong choice. When Moses came to the children of Israel, and he said, you know what? God wants to deliver you. You've been here for 430 years. God says it's time, and I want to deliver you out of here. Saw the miracles, all of that. They believed God. And they believed God for about a week. And then they got out there, and they thought, wow, huh, not what I was thinking, God. Not what I had in my mind, not what I envisioned. How many of you have ever, come on, now let's be transparent here. How many of you have ever at least thought, if you haven't said it, God, this is not what I envisioned in my mind. I have said that so many times. God, this is not what I envisioned in my mind. This is not what I envisioned in my mind. This is not what I envisioned in my mind. So we learn from studying the children of Israel that believing God is not just a one-time thing, but it's active and it's all of our lives. All of our lives, I have to believe God. I have to believe God today when things are fantastic. I have to believe God tomorrow when things are not fantastic. I have to believe God when it's somewhere in between fantastic and not fantastic. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if it's fantastic or not fantastic. But it's a lifelong choice. I think God loves parties, but not pity parties. And we learned from studying the children of Israel, they had a lot of those. They had a lot of pity parties. Why'd you bring us out here, God? Oh, it was to test you. It was to show you what was in your heart. It was to reveal to you what was going on there, not because I don't love you, but because I love you way too much not to show you and not to tell you. So, God, keep blowing my phone up. God, keep blowing it up. Keep blowing it up. A son said to me, Dad, you're blowing my phone up. Okay, I don't care. I'm going to keep blowing your phone up. I'm going to call you, and I'm going to tell you I love you. You get sick of it, then turn your phone off. Because I'm going to call you, and I'm going to tell you I love you. And I'm going to keep telling you that, and I'm going to keep telling you that, and I'm going to keep telling you that until I can't say it anymore. And God does the same thing. So blow it up, God. How you doing with that? Believing God. Being an active and a lifelong choice. Are you disappointed? Are you discouraged? Are you disillusioned? Are you weary? Are you tired? The children of Israel certainly were there. And what was the manifestation of that? The manifestation of that was that they begin to shrink back from the things of God. And it's not time to shrink back. It's time to press in and press in and press in and saying, God, I am fighting for what's mine. I'm fighting for my inheritance. I know you've called me. I know your hand is on my life. I will not surrender. I will not relent. And I will not let go. And having the energy and the passion to believe that that was not just a one-time thing, but that's what God wants all of our lives. Let me read this scripture to you and close with a thought. This is what the Holy Spirit says. If the Bible says this is what the Holy Spirit says, then I want to listen to it. Are you with me? The Bible says this is what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say? Here's what I want to say. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as Israel did. Blake, don't harden your heart as Israel did. They rebelled when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and they tried my patience, Blake, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them, so in my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my rest. Be careful then. Dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. There's that key, unbelieving. We learned that believing is a lifelong choice, turning away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that no one of you will be deceived. There's that deception. There's that deception infection. No one will be deceived by the sin and have their hearts hardened against God. You know, in the arena of life, faith and fear square off every day. Faith and fear square off every day in the arena of life. And which one's winning? Which one's winning? Faith winning or fear winning? Because every day they're going to duke it out. And so here's what I want to do. I want to feed faith. I want to feed faith the right nutrients and the right supplements and the whey protein and whatever it is that faith needs. I want to feed the faith so that when they square off in the arena of life tomorrow, that fear doesn't knock me out. But that faith rises up on the inside of me and can take care of business. because they are squaring off in the arena of life. We learned a lot this summer. We learned a lot from the Bible. Isn't it amazing what the Bible can teach us? It's amazing. I'm so thankful that you're here. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being hungry for God and His Word and passionate about studying His Word. And I want to encourage you to keep pursuing God. He's got great things for you. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Here's how I thought I would close tonight. Not in a complicated way, but in a simple way. A week ago Tuesday, I did a wedding. And I'm always thankful for that place. And I'm always thankful to be invited into that special place in people's lives, be a part of a wedding. I get the best seat in the house, and I'm right there with the bride and the groom. And as I was meeting with the bride and groom, and I met with them several times before the wedding, they said to me over and over and over and over, they said two things. We want God to show up, and we want our wedding to be fun. The first thing was, we want God to show up, and we want our wedding to be fun. And the wedding was outside, and it was a beautiful wedding, perfect weather, a parade of 22 little kids, and then the wedding party. And then the bride and the groom came down, and they said to me, we want to feel God. We want to feel God. And the reason they wanted to feel God was because there were many unbelievers there. Many unbelievers. And so they said, we want to feel God, and we want people at our wedding to feel God. And I'm just telling you as honestly as I can, as they came forward and as they faced one another and as we began the ceremony, I could feel God. I could feel God. And it was because it was the desire of their heart. They said, we want to feel God at our wedding. And so we went through the ceremony. It was this amazing, beautiful thing. And I could feel the presence of God. I get goosebumps right now thinking about it because I got to be a part of that. And after the wedding was over and the reception, after the ceremony was over and the reception that went on for several hours, I had so many people come up to me and say, we felt God. We felt God here. We felt God at this wedding. That had nothing to do with me. You know what it had to do with? It had to do with the desire of the heart of two people that loved God. And they said, God, we want to feel you. God wants you to feel him. God wants you to feel him. He really does. He wants you to be able to feel him. And I'm not saying always in a goosebumpy way. I like it when that happens. And that happened to me that Tuesday. It happened to me tonight in worship. I felt him. But I'm talking about in a way that you realize that every day he's with you. And every day he loves you, and every day he cares about you. So I ended with a question on your outline, and you can fill that out later. But I want you to write something in there. What have you learned? What have you learned in this series and in this study that you can pass on to other people? And I want to pray for you tonight, and I want to pray for myself that God's great desire was that he would meet with his people in the desert. And then you know what they said? No, we don't want that, God. We'd rather have Moses meet with us. Moses, you go meet with God. I don't know about all that. God's great desire was, I want to meet
face to face. We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.